Well, church is a great time for confession, so I'll just throw it out there. How many of you have discovered during this Christmas season, actually you could have discovered it in October or September, the Hallmark Channel and their Christmas movies? Be honest. A few of you are reluctantly raising your hands. I don't see any guys raising their hands. My wife does watch it occasionally. She doesn't binge on it, but she does watch it, and I never have really been that attracted to it for some reason. I don't know why. But I got a shock, the shock of my life at Thanksgiving. We were sitting around talking after the meal, you know, with my family, and my mom was talking about how they're slowing down, they're not getting out as much, you know, there's just not as much to do during the week. And she said, if it weren't for the Hallmark Channel, I don't know what I'd do. We watch that about every night. And I said, we? And then my heart broke as she said, yeah, Gary's with me every night, just sitting there watching. And I thought, oh my goodness, my dad, I've got this image of my dad, you know, and his masculinity is being challenged in my mind. And then later on that night, movie comes on, and there they are, and there's Dad, sound asleep with his dog. And I thought, okay, it's good. Dad, forgive me if you're online right now. But hey, listen, I've got a story today that'll beat any Hallmark story you've ever seen. It is an awesome story of love and commitment and a man who really is a man who's got it together. And it's a man who's kind of the silent figure or the forgotten figure of the Christmas story. His name is Joseph. We talked about his wife, Mary, last week. Join me in Matthew chapter 1 today, as today we're going to look at Joseph. Again, Joseph is the forgotten figure of Christmas. Do you know that there's not one word recorded in Scripture of a statement that Joseph made? Nothing. Not one. I mean, think about this for a moment. There's angels that speak in the Christmas story. Mary, wise men speak, they're recorded. Even King Herod, but not a word from Joseph. We really don't know a whole lot about him. What we do know is that he was a carpenter. We know that he was kind of poor and that he lived in the town of Nazareth. We believe that he probably died when Jesus was younger, because there's nothing recorded about him after age 12. When they went to the temple together in Jerusalem, you never hear about him again. So when he started his public ministry, remember he performed the miracle at the wedding at Cana? Mary's there, but there's no Joseph. Later on, when he's crucified on the cross 3 years later, Mary was there, but there's no mention of Joseph. So most likely he passed away. But he's kind of the forgotten figure of Christmas. But folks, this passage, you could write a Hallmark story about it. It is such an awesome passage when you really understand what's going on here. And that's what I want to do for you today. God knew exactly what he was doing. I mean, this speaks volumes about the character of the man God chose to raise his son. That's the title of my sermon today, The Man God Chose to Raise His Son. And so join me in Matthew chapter 1 today. Again, this is a passage you'll be familiar with, but this is the Christmas story from Matthew. We've been in Luke the last couple of weeks. Today we'll flip over to Matthew and see what Matthew has to say as he talks about this man named Joseph. Verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged. I've got that underlined. That's an important word in my Bible. I'm going to explain that to you in a little bit because it was a little different in their culture. But after Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, I've got this underlined as well, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. We'll talk about that in a moment as well. Look at verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Can I get an amen or a yay or something right there? Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And this prophet is Isaiah. This is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. See, the virgin will become pregnant. So this is written 500 or 600 years, 700 years before, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him, and I love this word too, I've got this highlighted in my Bible, Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Man, if nothing else, you ought to hang on that today. Hang your hat on that. God is with you today. Let's finish this story. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. But he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. Father, we thank you for this story that Matthew recorded. I believe very likely, just like Luke, probably interviewed Mary, spoke to her and got the word. Lord, we can only imagine what that was like for this young couple who were most definitely in a crisis situation. Thank you for their maturity, their spirituality, their faith in you. Help us to learn how we can live our lives in a God-honoring way. But thank you for the spirit that you give us to empower us and help us as we attempt to do that. Lord, I thank you for the Christmas story. It never gets old. And even in crazy times like 2020, even in Christmas 2020, we can see what you're communicating and we can see what Christmas is all about with 2020 vision and clarity. I pray that all of us would do that. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs to trust Christ as Savior, trust this child born in a manger who died on a cross and rose again, help them to do that today. Give them courage. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Christmas story almost begins in tragedy. Have you ever thought about that? It almost begins tragically with a divorce. I mean, again, just like last week with Mary, this young man named Joseph, who was a carpenter, had plans. They may not seem like big plans to us, but they were to him. He was going to be married to a woman that he loved. A woman that he loved greatly. And apparently, at this point in this story, his plans weren't going to turn out like he thought they were. And Joseph, again, just imagine how he felt. The bitterness, the sadness, the betrayal. He was beside himself, and who can blame him? I would be too. You would be as well. The woman that he loves has apparently been unfaithful to him. And she's pregnant. What would you do? Just stop and think for a moment. What would you do in that situation? I don't know. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let's talk for a minute about, let's get this set up before we get into the text. I mentioned this word engaged was an important word. He was engaged to be married to Mary. Now that word is a big deal. It's a big deal in our culture, isn't it? When you get engaged, that's a big deal. In fact, probably this Christmas season, maybe somebody in this church is going to get engaged. Maybe somebody's hoping to be engaged. It happens a lot at Christmas time, and it's a huge deal. We celebrate it, we videotape it, and usually people do it in creative ways. But as important as engagement is in our culture, it was an even bigger deal in Joseph's culture, Mary's culture. Let me explain why. In that day and time, most of the marriages in the Jewish culture were arranged marriages, which means that the two parents, sets of parents, probably knew one another. Maybe they'd grown up together, and so when their children were very young, they began to talk. And so I believe that's probably what happened with Joseph and Mary. I don't know this. This is not in Scripture, but more than likely, based on what we know about the culture, at some point, Joseph's dad went out to lunch with Mary's dad, or at some point they got together and said, hey, you know what? I think that your daughter would make a great spouse for my son, Joseph. And Mary's dad thought about it and said, you know what? I think he'd make a great husband, a great spouse. We think a lot of your family. See, they were respectable families. Now, they were poor, peasant families, like most of them were in that day, but they were respectable and they were honored. And so, at some point, the two fathers have a talk and they make an agreement. There's an arrangement. I know that sounds a little strange for us, but that's the way they did things back then. And probably they were pretty young, so several years pass. But there's one thing left, which is something we do know about, to complete this process. Joseph had to go to Mary and propose. He probably had to go to her home, and probably with everyone watching. No pressure, guys. Can you imagine that? But probably Mary got to around age 15. I know that sounds really, really young to us, but that's about the age they got married. Guys were a little bit older. Again, I think Joseph was probably a little older than her. And he would go in, and it's interesting. I was reading about this and studying it this week, and probably carried in his hand a small sack of coins. Again, he's not very wealthy. And he would hand the coins to her father, and then he would make his proposition. And Mary could refuse. Does that make you feel a little better? Some of you ladies are out there going, phew, these arranged marriages, I don't know. So she had the right when she got to that age. She could have refused the marriage. And so can you imagine his heart probably stopped beating for a moment. And he wondered, what's she going to say? What's she going to do? And then Mary said yes. And I'm sure applause rang out in that household. And people started celebrating. And at that point, they were engaged. But the Bible word for engaged is this word betrothed. Betrothal is what they went into. And betrothal or engagement in their day was a 1-year period. So for 1 year, it was just like they were married. This was like a contractual agreement. All of their assets were pooled together. Not that they had many, but Mary's things became his things and vice versa. It's interesting to me, I was reading, if they were betrothed and a husband died or a fiancé died, that woman was considered to be a widow. And so she got all the rights of a widow. So they were legally married, more or less. It's just that they didn't live together. They didn't live together for a year. This is fascinating to me. For one reason, there's a very practical reason for that. The Jews in that day had a very high standard of sexual purity, much higher than we have today. It was just expected that a husband, a bride, and a groom, both the man and the woman, entered into a marriage as virgins. That's just the way it was back then. And so for a year, there was a period of preparation and a period of anticipation. Now, I think this is the coolest thing. I had never known this before, and I wanted to share it with you when I read this or heard this. As soon as she said yes, Joseph probably said something like this. See if this doesn't ring a bell with you. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and receive you. Isn't that cool? Have you ever thought about that? We're the bride. Christ is our bridegroom. He's coming back one day. He's preparing a place in heaven right now. That's where Jesus got that phraseology. I never had seen that before. I love it when I learn something new and I get to share it with you. Finally, after a year, there would be an official wedding ceremony. And at that point, and by the way, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, probably it was an addition on his parents' house. Again, they were not very wealthy. And that's probably what he did. But after a year, he gets that addition done. And guess what? She moves in. They have a ceremony and they become husband and wife and they consummate the marriage. So here's where we are right now. What we just read is in the betrothal period. Sometime in that year period between the proposal and the official wedding. So it's just as if they're married. There's a lot more of a legal binding agreement than what we have. You can break an engagement today and it may hurt, but with very little ramifications legally. Now, as we know from last week, sometime during this year period, Mary gets some news, and Mary goes, and Mary spends some time with Elizabeth, her relative. Joseph may or may not have known this. He probably knew she went to, well, he didn't know the news. He probably knew that she went to Elizabeth's. But it's found in verses 18 and 19. Something happens between verse 18 and verse 19. Look back in the text. It says that after Mary had been engaged to Joseph, now you know the background, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Let's stop right there before we go any farther, okay? That means that at some point, probably after she got back from Elizabeth's, she had to have a little conversation with Joseph. You talk about a tough conversation. Can you imagine how that went down? We kind of envisioned it last week, but she sits him down. By this time, she's probably a little ways along, and she says, Joseph, you know that I love you. You know that I long to spend my life with you. I've been looking forward to it. I can't wait for that day. But Joseph, I've got some news that I've got to share with you. And there's no way, easy way for me to say this, so I'm just going to say it. Joseph, I'm pregnant. But wait a minute. Hear me out. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. You see, an angel came and told me that the Holy Spirit would overshadow me. And this child, I've not been with a man. This child is from the Holy Spirit of God. and he's going to be a very special child. What's Joseph doing at this point? You know what he's doing. He's got his arms crossed. He's not buying it. You wouldn't buy it. I wouldn't buy it. He's not buying it. But I want you to notice the next verse, okay? It says, so her husband Joseph, verse 19, being a righteous man. Let's stop there. I don't want to go any farther than that right now, but listen. Joseph is suddenly thrust into a crisis situation. His world is rocked. And you know what? Crisis reveals a lot about who we are. You know what? It's awful easy for us when somebody else is going through a crisis to say, brother, I know it's hard, but just pray and trust the Lord. It'll be okay. Well, we're not so easy to do that when the crisis is on us, right? Here's what I've learned about crisis situations, which they come to all of us in thousands of different ways. Sometimes it can be a financial crisis. Sometimes it can be a relational crisis. Sometimes it can be a health crisis. But I don't care what kind of crisis you're having, crisis reveals character. Did you know that? Crisis reveals character. And what we see here is the way that Joseph responds shows that he's a man of great character. God is already and has already done a work in his life. So Joseph has this dilemma. And the way that he handles it says a lot about who he is, even though he never says a word. Now, basically, he's got two options, but it's the same result, okay? In his mind, his relationship is headed for divorce. And who can blame him? You'd be the same way. I'd be the same way. I tell you what, there's not any crisis any more difficult than when your wife comes home and says she's pregnant and you're not the father. And he knows he's not the father. So he's ready to divorce her. But notice how he decides to divorce her. Because there's different ways he could do it back then. First, he could make it public. He could publicly divorce her. We talked about that a little bit last week from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, he could expose Mary. He could humiliate and disgrace her family. It's possible he could even have her stoned to death for committing adultery. So that's the public divorce. Joseph, even though he's hurt, he's angry, he's bitter, he's betrayed, he doesn't want to do that. Doesn't it say that right there? He says, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. That's the other way he could do it. He can privately send her away. He'd need a couple of witnesses. Deuteronomy 24 spells it out. It says, if a man, verse 1, if a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something improper about her, he may write her a certificate of divorce, send it to her, or hand it to her, and send her away from the house and divorce her privately, I might say. And that's what he did. Or that's what he was planning to do, I should say. So he's ready to unveil his plan. And it's not a bad plan considering the circumstances when an angel visits him. Now look at what it says there. Verse 20, after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. There it is again. Do you see it? Do not be afraid. Those angels are always saying that in these verses in the Christmas story, aren't they? You don't think that we don't need to hear that sometimes? Over 300 times in the Bible, do not be afraid. Fear not, I'm with you. Fear not, 21st century folks in COVID crisis, in a crazy upside down world, 2020. Fear not, I'm with you, even to the end of the age, right? Even to the end of the age. So he says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying, this angel is saying, Mary is telling the truth, Joseph. This child really is. She's not been unfaithful. He really is going to be the Messiah. She still is a virgin. It's all part of God's plan. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. I already read that in verse 4. He's going to be the Messiah. He's not just the earthly Messiah, the human Messiah. He is God with us. He's Emmanuel. By now, Joseph's head is spinning, right? He is floored. But he's also excited. For the first time in a little bit of time, he's got hope again. He can pursue Mary to be his wife. The relationship will continue. Not only that, but the child he's going to help to raise will be a special child. He gets to be the adoptive father of the Messiah that's been promised for centuries. I'm sure he's excited. But you know what? He's also a man who has to believe. And he believes that the angel's telling him the truth. He believes that God's telling the truth. And so, Joseph is the man God chose to raise his son, his one and only son, Jesus. Why? Well, I think it's all bound up in this phrase that Joseph was a righteous man. What does it mean to be a righteous man? I think obviously it means a person of good character, a good person, someone who does the right thing at the right moment. But there's something else to that too. And so I want to get into the outline now for the sermon. And I believe that Joseph displays four qualities of a righteous man. Women, you can take notes too. He's a man, but this is true for women as well. But write these down. These are four qualities that were true about Joseph from this story, even though he never says a word. One, God chose Joseph to raise his son because he was kind and considerate, or compassionate. I couldn't decide which word I wanted to use there, so considerate or compassionate. But even before that angel came to him, wasn't Joseph that kind of guy? Wasn't he just a kind, considerate, compassionate man? Look at this. Again, his first thought is, I don't want to disgrace Mary publicly. I'll put her away privately. So without saying a word, that's one thing I know about Joseph. He was a sensitive man. He didn't want to disgrace Mary. He found out that she had a baby and it sure wasn't his, but he decided to handle it privately. What a classy guy. I want you to think for a minute, guys, and ladies, you can think about this too, but guys, I want you to think about this. That's not a trait that very many guys admire in us, right? If you're considered to be a sensitive guy, you probably hide it. You know it? Sometimes we hide it because it's not considered to be manly. But I'll tell you what, that's a quality that God loves. God loves it when we're kind and compassionate and sensitive to others. Do you know one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness? You know what? I think that's a quality in a man that God admires, and I think it's a quality we ought to admire. When a man or a woman is kind or sensitive. And so I got to ask you right now, how are you doing in that area? Are you sensitive to people around you? I'm not talking about sensitive to your own feelings and getting hurt all the time. Wearing your feelings on your shirt sleeves, that's another matter for another day. Are you sensitive to the people around you? Do you really care when somebody's hurting? Do you really notice somebody? Do you notice their feelings? Do you notice their circumstances? Or do we lack sensitivity? I'm afraid we live in a world where if we're not careful, we can get caught up in our own lives and lack sensitivity. You know what? Joseph didn't lack sensitivity. And you know what else is kind of interesting? God chose this man to raise his son. And he did raise Jesus. Now, I know that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and you know that too. But still, I believe his dad had an influence on him. Don't you believe that? Hey, parents, don't ever think for a moment you don't influence your kids by what you say and by what you do. You have a profound effect, and grandkids too, by the way. You have a profound effect on them. And I believe Jesus grew up watching this man. And guess how Jesus was? When he was a man in his public ministry, he was kind, he was compassionate, and he was considerate. In fact, I want to show you a verse. I want to put a verse on you up here out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And this is for all of us. All of us as followers of Jesus, it says, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I could share several stories about Christ doing that, but probably my favorite story of all is with that woman caught in adultery. All right? Remember that? It's kind of a setup anyway. They were trying to trap Jesus, and so those religious leaders took this woman and threw her down at his feet, and they're like, They said, we caught her, teacher, in the act of adultery. According to the law of Moses, it says we're to stone her to death. What do you say, Jesus? Y'all know the story, don't you? Jesus bent down and drew in the dirt for what seemed like an eternity, wrote something in the dirt. They don't know what it was. And finally, he raises up and says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. One by one, they drop their rocks and they get out of there because they know that they can't live up to that. And he says, "Woman, has no one condemned you? Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." That's compassion. That's kindness. That's Jesus. That's who he was. And so, listen, we just need to have kindness and compassion as believers in Jesus Christ today in the 21st century. Let me tell you a second trait he had. All right? You're going to love this trait too. God chose Joseph to raise his son because of his restraint and self-control. Restraint and self-control. It says here again that he decided to divorce her secretly. Now, there's another translation. I think it might be NIV. I'm not sure. One of the translations says, "But after he had considered these things." And I like that translation. After he'd considered these things. What that tells me is that, just think about it. He wasn't one to fly off the handle. Joseph didn't have a bad, nasty temper. All right? You see, the normal reaction when we're hurt, man or woman, is to explode, right? To get mad, to blow up, blow off some steam. Isn't that the typical male reaction? Yet I want you to think about what Joseph did. After he had considered these things, he didn't yell at her. "How could you do this to me? I can't believe this has happened. What's his name? I don't ever want to see you again. Get out of my life." He didn't do anything destructive. He didn't smash her windshield. Didn't go on a drunken binge. Trash her publicly. Nothing destructive. This is a man of restraint and a man of self-control. Did you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Now again, let's think about this example of how this is apparent. He's going to be an adoptive father of Jesus, and then he's also going to have children of his own with Mary. One of Jesus' younger brothers or siblings, James, later on became a leader in the church, the early church. They called him Camel Knees because he prayed so much, prayed on his knees all the time. And he was very influential in that early church at Jerusalem. He wrote a book in the Bible called James, very challenging book. I challenge you to read that in the new year and see how many times you're convicted. Too many times to count. I'll tell you, I've done it. Well, James grew up in the same household as Jesus. And I want you to listen to one thing he says that is really, really beautiful and powerful in that book of James. This is his advice in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Man, isn't that something else? This is a man who had restraint, and he was preaching restraint and self-control. And this is a man who was influenced by Jesus' adoptive father. Joseph was a man of restraint and self-control. Third thing I want to say about Joseph. God chose Joseph to raise his son because of his obedience and commitment to God. His obedience and commitment to God. Look at verse 24. Let's skip down a few verses. Verse 24. So we know that this angel came to Joseph when he was sleeping in a dream. And so after the dream, verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him. He married her. Nothing wishy-washy about this dude. He didn't argue with God or debate or think about it. This guy was in love with God and he trusted God and he was all in. He was all in. He was an obedient man and he was a committed man. By the way, that would help him time and time again as he raised his son. A couple years later, Jesus is probably 2 or 3 years old. And Herod is on the warpath. These wise men from the east have come in. And they're wanting to they followed a star and they're wanting to find the new Messiah, the one who's come to rule the Jews. Herod says, "We got to get rid of this dude, this child. He's crazy." And he says, "Well, help me to find him." And in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, an angel appeared to Joseph again in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and kill him." Well, guess what the guy did? He obeyed. He got up in verse 14, took the child and his mother during the night, and they escaped to Egypt. What a great man. Listen, God is looking not just for men, but for people. People who love Him and who want to show Him that they love Him through their obedience. You know, we came out of 1 John not too long ago. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. So one of the ways you can show God that you love Him is just to keep His commandments. I know they're difficult sometimes. I know sometimes people think, well, he's crazy. She's just a religious nut. If somebody calls you a religious nut, just tell them, at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt, okay? Just come right back at them. But, yeah, people aren't going to understand. They're not going to get it. People that are lost. But we need women, and we really need men to be spiritual leaders. That means that they're committed, that they love Jesus, and they're not ashamed of it. And they follow Jesus obediently. Let me say one more thing about that before I move on. There's a difference between obedience and performance. In the modern day church in the 21st century, some of us put on a performance. Or some of us have a performance that is ego-driven or less than being obedient to the Lord. I saw this and I wanted to share it with you. Let me share it. This is what it means, the fine line between obedience and performance. Obedience is following God's prompting to start a small group. Performance is reluctance to let anyone else lead it because they might not do it as well as you do. Obedience is doing your very best. Performance is wanting to be the best. That's ego and that's pride. Third, obedience is saying yes to whatever God asks of you. Performance is saying yes to whatever people ask of you. You people pleaser or God people? A couple more, then I'll move on. Obedience is following the promptings of God's Spirit. Performance is following a list of man-made requirements, and that's called legalism, and that's not cool. Jesus had a lot to say about legalism. Lastly, obedience springs from fear of God. Performance springs from fear of failure. Are you just afraid of failing, or are you afraid of doing something to hurt God because you love Him? That's why we can succeed, because we love God. There's one more thing I want to say, and it's found in verse 25. God chose Joseph to raise his son because of his unwavering faith. His unwavering faith. I want you to see this, okay? Verse 25. Look at it again with me. So Joseph marries her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. I say that that's Exhibit A for unwavering faith. You say, okay, well, I don't know where that is. And by the way, faith is why Joseph lived with righteousness anyway. That's the reason why. I'll talk about that at the end. But again, Joseph was totally unselfish and exercised great faith during this time. Some of you are in a hard time right now. You know what's going to get you through? Your faith. It's your faith that's going to help you to do the right thing, because you're either going to lean on your faith or you're going to lean into something else to give you relief, and it's probably going to be something unhealthy. Joseph leaned on his faith. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Without faith," verse 6 starts out saying, "it is impossible to please God." Think for a moment about the ramifications of Joseph's decision. When Joseph said, "Yes, I'll take her home," he got the blame. I mean, after all, we talked about this last week. Nazareth was a small town, right? And people talk in small towns. Everybody knows everybody else's business. And when they found out Mary was pregnant, every single person could draw the inference between point A and point B. Joseph must be the father. After all, nobody in his right mind would marry her if he wasn't the father. So they thought that he had to be the one. And so again, his reputation was sullied. This was, again, a different day than it is today. And so, he didn't waver a bit. In fact, he keeps her pure until the child comes, because he doesn't want to mess with God's plan one iota. He's got great faith. I don't know about you, but I love this guy. Not a word recorded from him in the Bible, but he's critical to the success of the Christmas story. You know what, Christian brother or sister? You're critical to the success of God's story right now at Hillcrest in the 21st century in Lebanon, Missouri. Let me share one more thought, okay, and then I am going to wrap it up today. This thought about Joseph being righteous. I did a little research into that word, and certainly righteousness is about character, but in the Bible, righteousness is also about being rightly related to God, being in a right relationship with God. In fact, That righteousness, that right relationship, when I read my Bible from Genesis on, only comes through faith. Let me share with you Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Luke's already got it up there. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as what? Righteousness. So at some point, Joseph believed God. He believed the promises. He believed those promises about the Messiah, and he believed, and because of that, he became a righteous man. Let me close with a question for you today. Are you righteous before God? If you were to stand before God today, would God say, "You're righteous"? Now, don't misunderstand me. That has nothing to do with you being good. In fact, even if you have been a pretty good guy or a good gal, and there's a lot of good people out there, all of our righteous works are like what? Filthy rags, it says in the Old Testament. The only way that we can stand righteously before God is to be covered in the blood of Christ. When Christ died on that cross, a transaction took place. He took our sins upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness. And I stand righteous before God only because of what Jesus did for me. Jesus and Jesus alone. And so that's why you need to be saved. The best thing you can do at Christmas time, if you don't know Christ as Savior, is to repent, turn away from your sins, and trust him as Lord and Savior. You might be a really good person, but you're not a good enough person. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. He has given you his righteousness, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Joseph was righteous because he had faith. He believed God. So that's the man God chose to raise his son. You know what? You might not be given an assignment like that. You're not going to be given an assignment. Nobody else is going to get an assignment like that. But God does have things for you to do. If you'll be just righteous and walk in the power of the Spirit, and if you know him personally as your Savior, God will do great things through you as well. And God wants to do that through you. Just let him. Let him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this very familiar passage. And thank you that even in a very familiar passage, there's still many things we can learn. I loved learning this week about how John 14 ties into the betrothal period of a marriage. It just makes me love Christ all the more. He is the bridegroom who's coming again. And he's going to take us this next time to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's cleansing his church, his bride, to be presented spotless before the Father. And we just talked about that. Thank you that we are righteous through his righteousness and not through our own. Lord, I just pray for somebody today that needs to make a decision. Maybe they're watching online. Maybe they're here. Somebody needs to be saved. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to their heart, even now as you have all through this service, and help them to not be afraid to make that decision, to believe in their heart, to confess with their mouth, to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Let me help them, Lord, if I can help them in just a minute here. Others here need to make other decisions. Maybe we want to be like Joseph. We've made that decision, but we've not lived righteously. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. It's never too late to grow in our faith, and we can recommit our lives today. Maybe there's someone who needs to join the church or someone who's never been baptized, and we need to set that up. A lot of decisions that might need to be made today. Maybe somebody needs to surrender to missions. Whatever it is, Lord, we just pray that you would have your way in this place during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.